Well, a few weeks back, at one point I was offering my children some fruit, and I offered them probably a banana and an orange or something like that. And as I was making them an offer for some fruit, Thomas picked whatever he picked, I don't even remember. And as I gave him it, he said, "Is this the best one? Is this the healthiest one? Is this the healthiest piece of fruit that there is? Does this have all the nutrients and vitamins that there needs to be?" And I said to him, "Well, God didn't really make it like that. He didn't make it there. It's like one special fruit. It's not the manna fruit, you know. But there's lots of fruit, and different fruit has different nutrients and value for us, and we can eat a variety, that he's given us a variety, which is actually a blessing, because if we had to eat the same thing time and time again, it would become pretty redundant." So that was my answer to him, and part of the reason is just because he's fiercely competitive and wants to know which one is the best, and did I pick the better one than my brother? Now, a lot of us here at this time of year, being health conscious, we make New Year's resolutions, okay? Or goals of what we're going to do in the new year. And sometimes, a lot of those times, they're to do with our physical bodies. Maybe become a little bit more active, to walk a little bit more, maybe we even want to lose a little bit of weight, to eat a little bit better, and all of these things, there's other resolutions we can make, but these ones specifically have to do with our physical bodies. Our physical bodies, which help us, though they're temporary, we do these improvements so that we can function a little bit better as we go through this life. So maybe our body works a little bit better, we're a little bit more comfortable, and a little bit healthier. And this is important. Scripture tells us to do this. So today, I want to challenge us to take care of our bodies and to really challenge us to consider how healthy is our body, okay? Are there parts that need to be strengthened within our body, parts that aren't being used well? And possibly some of us, are we taking parts of our body for granted? Are we taking the body for granted? You might be thinking this is going to be a weird sermon, yeah? Okay, because we don't usually preach like this here. But we're not actually going to be talking about our physical bodies today, okay? If you heard the passage that we're talking about, we're going to be talking about the body of Christ. And as we get there, you'll see why this is important as we look today at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, if not, there's a black Bible in the pew in front of you. Please open that up. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16 this morning. And as we get in, we're going to be starting a new series called Gospel Vision Today. And not Gospel Vision Today, just called Gospel Vision. And what it is, it's going to be a practical series on our church. And how do we do what we're supposed to do as a church? Every Christian church around the world should have relatively the same mission. And the same mission would be to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. To love God, love others, and to make disciples. So every church's Bible-believing church must fulfill that mission of how do we grow disciples? How do we love God and love others and make disciples? As we go through this series for the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at what are some components of our vision as a church? What do we do? What are some of the frameworks or the mechanics or our general practices and elements of how we're supposed to fulfill our mission and be effective in reaching and sharing Christ with the neighborhood around us, but also for us, growing. So when we talk about mission, churches' missions should be generally around the same. When we talk about vision, vision is something very specific to the local context in which you're in. And we don't have a statement that I can point you to right now that says, this is our vision statement that we have summarized very nicely. Maybe eventually we will have one of those. But in the meantime, what we do have is these things that we're focusing on: gospel preaching, gospel discipleship, gospel worship, gospel leadership, gospel mission. And as we go through these different things, these different elements of the Christian faith, I believe that today, as we talk about growing in Christ and being healthy and growing together in Christ, these other things flow out of healthy church. And with that, we will then grow as Christians, as disciples, and reach those around us for Christ. So as we look at Ephesians together, and you open up your Bibles, what we're going to see is we're going to kind of jump into the middle of this letter, which makes it a little bit difficult for us. But we'll summarize the first three chapters really quickly just by saying Paul, the apostle, has given us a whole bunch of doctrine and some practice. And as we get into the next three chapters, the key words that are going is this application of how do you now walk in all the things that I've taught you? How do you walk in these beliefs and these truths that I have shared with you? And that's what we're going to see right away in this passage. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul is writing these letters from this letter from prison, and he says, I urge you to do this. To live a life, or another translation, as I pointed out, is walk. To conduct oneself worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, what Paul is doing here is instead of giving this long list of things that we're supposed to do in every situation of all life, he's saying, I'm going to urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, where is this calling coming from? As I said, the last three chapters in Ephesians answer questions and the doctrine that are brought up in the first three chapters. So the last chapters say, this is how you put this into practice. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, for I chose you in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So in the first chapter, it talks about how we were chosen. So that's what Paul is kind of leaning into here. So as we talk about today, our church and our congregation, what I want us to see as we go through this passage is that we're looking at how we can grow in Christ. How does this passage help us to grow in Christ together, being united? Because when we look around our congregation here, we have a great diverse group of people, which is a great blessing. We have people on the whole age spectrum, pretty much anything that can define people we have here. There's everybody has different likes and enjoyments and food tastes. And so not just like all the metrics that, you know, the Census Canada would measure of differences, but all just those other personal kind of things that we enjoy as well. And here's the thing, as a church, we're called together, Scripture tells us, to be one body, to be united. And as we do this, it says we're going to grow in Christ-likeness. And if one of the main goals of a church, our church, is to grow in Christ-likeness, not just for us, but for everyone around, to grow to be more like Christ, to be mature, we do that by being united, by showing that even though we are a diverse group, we're united in Christ. We're not just united in love, like, hey, yeah, we love you. Everything is good. We just love each other. We accept everybody. It's got to be deeper than that. And the connection that brings us together is what we're going to see in the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. And what we're going to see is we're united in Christ. Then we're going to see in the next part that we're diverse in our gifts. And ultimately, this passage, as it talks about our unity, in our diversity and gifts, as we practice these together, what we have is maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ is what we need and the goal for all of us, but even for somebody, or growth in Christ, even for somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus at all. Our goal as we share Christ with people is that they would grow in Christ, that those who don't know Christ at all would say, hey, who is this person? Who is this man that died for me? And that they would grow in Christ. So that is our vision, to see people growing in Christ. So Paul here says, I urge you to live or walk in a way worthy of the calling that you have received. And as I mentioned, instead of giving a list, he challenges them and he says kind of like this. I'm not going to just frame rules, but consider for a minute if you were a reputable family, like the royal family or a celebrity, everything you do is always kind of under the microscope. And you have to behave in such a way and order yourself both in public and private conduct so that your family name isn't disgraced. And the same thing is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I urge you to walk or conduct oneselves worthy of the calling that you received, worthy of the one who died for you, worthy of the one who forgives your sins, worthy of the one who chose you and made you blameless before the creation of, who made you blameless in his sight, who redeemed you by his blood. These things that I just said are things that Paul lists in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says, I have chosen you and made you this. Because of that, walk in a certain way. Live a life worthy of how I have already called you. Verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It says, be completely, be fully this. So if there's quarrels, because we're talking about unity here, even as I studied this passage, I had to remind myself as I was at home and use it with my children as well. Are you being completely patient? Are you being completely humble? Are you being completely gentle with your brothers or your sisters? This is the quick application here. In our church, in our setting, if we have differences with people, we can quickly ask ourselves, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, am I being completely humble, gentle, and patient? Am I bearing with one another or putting up with one another in love? We'll see love again in verse 16 as it talks about how we build up in love. But am I doing this? Am I being completely humble? These are the fruits of the Spirit. You can even put in other fruits of the Spirit there. Am I displaying and showing the fruits of the Spirit to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, my son, who has a little bit of an excuse, okay, Elijah. We were punching something the other day. He has some punching gloves, and he had lost his punching glove. And he was trying to find it, and he couldn't find it right away. Really, he didn't look very hard. He just kind of looked to the side, and it wasn't there, and that was it. And some of us, you know, when we're looking for things, do we make every effort, okay? He doesn't oftentimes make every effort, but he kind of has an excuse because he's six, right? We don't expect a six-year-old to be mature and make every effort to find that, to look absolute. He has a little bit of an excuse, and we're going to see that in this passage later on. He's still a child. But me, I can't just sit there on the couch and be like, yeah, I don't know where it is. I have to find it, and you run all around, and then you find it, okay? What this is saying is, because we're talking about growth in Christ, we're talking about becoming more like Christ, growing in maturity. So it says in order to do that, make every effort. Can you think of another way? Have you tried another way? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Interesting word there in verse 3. What it says is keep. The amazing thing, and you probably already know this truth, but I'm going to remind you that we have unity. If you have given your life to Christ, then there is a unity that already exists among us. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of verses where it talks about how we're united. As a church, we don't need to seek to make unity happen. We're trying to keep unity. Just like when a husband and a wife get married, they're in love. Awesome. But in order to survive that 60 years or however long you're going to be married, you need to make every effort to keep the unity that exists. Unity exists. You have been married. You have, before God, you are together. But you have to keep that because there are a multitude of ways and a multitude of things that are going to come in and try to divide that unity that exists. We can't even list them all. Same thing here. Make every effort to keep the unity. There are things that are going to want to separate the unity that exists within a church that we can't describe them all. But what we have to realize is that there is unity there because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what are some of those things? It goes on in verse 4. It says, these are the seven things that it lists of how we're supposed to be united. So there is some marks here of before I said it's not just a church, hey, let's just love one another. There are some actual measurable things, almost a checklist of things that we need to be in agreement on to be united. It's not about the things that stats can you know, checks off. We're not supposed to be united in those things. There's power in the diversity of who we are, of our all different walks of life and all different things like that. But when we come together as a local body, we come together, not just a local body, the body of Christ, around these things. Verse 4, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are the seven basic spiritual realities that all gospel-believing Christians must kind of adhere to, and what we as a church do. So here's the thing, as we make every effort to keep the unity, how do we do that? By being completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. Why are we doing that? Why are we trying to be these things to one another? Because Christ has called us, and we're supposed to live a life worthy of that calling. You just kind of work it backwards in the passage. So it talks about how we're called to one body. Okay, what that means is not just this local body. Scripture tells us that we're placed in the body of Christ, okay? This worldwide body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 to 31. God has made us members of his one body, but he also expects us to participate in the local body of Christ. It's not an excuse to not participate in the local body and say, yeah, I'm part of the global body of Christ. That is true. But he has called us to be a part of the local body and to express our gifts and help others grow in Christ in that body. Second, it talks about how we have one spirit. The same Holy Spirit indwells each of us. That's why we test the Spirit. The same Spirit dwells within us. We belong to each other in Christ through the Spirit. We have one hope of our calling. When we talk about this one hope, what Scripture here is referring to is what Paul was talking about, and that's the return of the Lord. Okay? The return of the Lord one day, that he is coming back for his church. He is coming back for his people. There's lots of other verses that talk about hope and that he gives us hope. But the hope that he's referring to here is that there is a hope that one day Jesus, who came to this earth, was resurrected, ascended, has the promise that he's coming back for us. And because there's this oneness, the thing about this hope that we have, it's the same hope for everyone. There is no, you know, you have a hope, you have a hope. There's a different hope for different people. There is no second-class citizens. We all have the same hope. So whether you have trusted in Jesus for 2 hours and then you die, your hope is the same. Or whether you walked with Christ for 50 years, hey, my hope is something different. It's the same hope. When you give your life to Christ, this is the hope that we have. One Lord, it says. We have one Lord. Acknowledging the headship of Christ in our local church is key for us to grow in Christ and to grow in maturity. I'm not the head of the church. Steve's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he holds all things together. We look to him. We look to his word to do this. One Lord, one heaven, one King. He died and he rose again for us. Then it says that we have one faith. As it talks about one faith here, it's not specifically talking about I have faith in something. The Apostle Paul talks about the faith kind of as like a package or a group of basic doctrine. And he talked about how we need to guard this doctrine well. We need to pass it on to others who are then committed to passing it on to others. So he says we have one faith. We have this one group of doctrine. You don't get to just add to it. You don't get to subtract from it. Here is the basics of the Christian faith. You need to agree with these, hold on to these, and pass them on to those who are next. And it says we have one baptism. Now, we won't get into this too much because different commentators say different things here. What I see it saying here is that Paul is here talking about the body, and he's likely talking about that at conversion, we are baptized into the Spirit. We're given the Spirit at this time, and he places in us, each sinner, his Holy Spirit. So it's the baptism of the Spirit at the time of conversion, and it's the same Spirit that he gives to each of us. And then it says, we have one God and Father. We have one God and one Father. Each of us here, the head of the church, we have one God and one Father. And that is our God. Because of this, we're all children in the same family, The Bible talks about this. We're serving the same Father, which means this should enable us to walk together, to serve together, to live together in unity because we have the same Father. The same Father is over all of us and in all of these things. So these are the things that we have in common as a church. These are the things that we need to focus on and to remember. Now we're going to get into the next part, though. The next part is how we're different, okay? And there's diversity in our gifts. So I've already said we're a diverse group of people. We know that. And that's great. And there, in that diversity, we need to be united. And then it talks about there's the diversity of our gifts. And what we're going to see is God has given each Christian in this church a unique gift, specifically for the building up of his body so that we can become mature in Christ. In order for us to help each other grow and to reach the community around us, we need to be practicing our gifts, the diversity of our gifts. In verse 7, it says this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." What we see here is that Christ is the one that gives gifts, okay? Spiritual gifts are different than natural talents and abilities. As you use your spiritual gifts, sometimes those will align with your natural talents and abilities. God will, he does that sometimes, but not always, okay? But it says that God is the one that portions these out. God is the one that, Christ is the one that gave us our gifts. They're specifically picked for us. He knows what they are and he has given them to us. And then in verse 8 it says, "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Does anybody know what that means? Okay, you don't actually have to answer. verse 8 there, as it says, "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Sounds like a little bit of gibberish, in a sense. It doesn't really, it's hard to understand. But what is happening in this passage is Paul the apostle is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. And in this psalm right here is a psalm that would have been sung by a military leader after he has come back from battle and been a conqueror. Okay, so he's coming back and he's now usually leading his captives back through his land. And he's bringing with him the spoils of war. Okay, all those good things that he's taken from the nation that he's just conquered. And he's handing it out to the nation, being like, "Yay, we're victorious," and bringing it back. But Paul is using it in a different context. What he's saying is the captives are not enemies anymore of Christ, of the victor. The captives are his followers in Christ. They're the sinners who were once held captive by sin and by Satan, but we have now been taken captive by Christ. Christ has now taken us captive. He has chosen us. We are now in him. And in that, he is lavishing on us good gifts. He says, "You are now with me. We have conquered. I have conquered sin and death. I was victorious over that. Here, you are part of me. You are now captive. You are now with me in Christ. Here are gifts. Here are gifts because you are now part of my kingdom." It goes on in verse 9 and 10, talks about ascending. It says, "What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." When it's talking about the ascension, when it's talking about going up and down and all these different things, what it's talking about is the incarnation. So Christ came down in the incarnation. He ascended and in the resurrection, and he now is in charge of and over even sin and death because he is our one king. That's the quick kind of synopsis of those couple verses. So as it talks about how we're different, I just want to remind us, it says, each of us has been given, according to Christ, gifts to us. And then it says in verse 11, "So Christ himself gave," okay? So again, it reminds us, Christ is the one who has given us these things. Now, before we get into the next little part here, it's going to list a few kind of roles or gifts within the local church. That's not the key passage, or that's not the key emphasis in this passage, okay? Because it doesn't list all the spiritual gifts. If you want lists of spiritual gifts, you can Google that or check it out. It's in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, different places there. And Paul doesn't ever list all the exact same ones, partially because, or some may say because there's not a, all of his listings are not a full and conclusive list of all the spiritual gifts that exist. There's different ways, but there are some lists. As Paul is writing it here, he's going to mention four different gifts or roles in the early church. But the key part of it is going to be what those roles are doing, how it is used to equip and build up the rest of the church to use those gifts that have been given to each of us from God. So it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We could go through some of those, but I don't know if we have enough time right now to go through the difference of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I guess I'll quickly just say apostles, in the strictest sense, don't exist anymore for us because they had to see Christ live. They had to see his ascension and see his bodily resurrection. They were also given in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, kind of God authenticated their ministry with special miracles and things like that. So in the strictest sense, we don't have apostles. We didn't live in the first century. We didn't see Christ. Prophets, we don't have prophets today, like Old Testament prophets, or even in the formation of the early church, how prophets were talked about. But we do have prophets that bring the word of God, which is living and active to us today. Some would kind of talk about that as a teaching and things, but not prophecy that is superior to the word of God here. If you want more information on this, Pastor Steve actually talked about this 2 weeks ago as we finished up 1 Thessalonians, and he did a little talk there on how do we understanding prophecy. So you can listen online if you want to hear about that. And then it talks about evangelists, people going around preaching the word of God, and then pastors and teachers. So in the pastors and teachers, such as myself and Steve and others, our elders here, who preach and teach and take care of the local body, what it's focusing on there is they're saying that these people are here who are required to lead and feed the local body. And the primary way we do that is by doing what I'm doing right now, is we bring the word of God and we share the word of God. We equip our people with the word of God, which changes us, which brings us to a place where we realize that God has gifted us to then go and use our gifts within the body. The word of God, then, is the food that nourishes each of us. It's, as one commentator says, it's the word is the staff that guides and disciplines the sheep. The word of God is, for local churches, our protection and our provision. And here's what's important. There is no amount of entertainment that we as a church can provide for one another. There's no amount of programs or good fellowship or other religious substitutes that can take the place of the word of God. So the pastor and teacher and shepherd of the church bring the word of God so that the word of God is working in our lives, so it transforms us, so we grow into maturity. How do we deal with those quarrels and those challenges in relationships? We're pointed back to the word of God. Be completely humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another in love. This isn't just a technique. This is something from the word of God that then takes hold of our lives because we have these things in common. So the scripture tells us here, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 12, what's interesting, what really stood out to me is in verse 12, third word, it says in my translation, to equip his people. Remember, we're part of this one body. We're united. These people come together to equip us. We are to be equipped, but we are his people. I'm not equipping my church in the sense that, all right, I got to get 10 people trained for evangelism. I got to get some people trained for these different things. Scripture tells us that we're Christ's. One day, I will stand before God, each of us as individuals, and he'll say, all right, I gave you some gifts. I gave you some talents. What did you do with them? I'm not going to call you in one day and say, hey, how did you use? Well, maybe I'll spur you on and say, are you using your gifts or talents? Kind of like this message here. But it says ultimately that we are his and that these gifts were given to equip his people for his works of service so that his body may be built up. So when we serve one another, when we serve in the church, let's say you decide, you know, I'm going to join a worship team. I'm actually amazing at music, and I'm just going to do this. I'm just picking something random. You know, you don't have to come up to me and say, hey, Aaron, I did you that favor. I joined that worship team. I'm using my gift, you know, or whatever it is. I joined the greeters, or I did these different things, because you're not doing it for me. And if you're doing it for me or for, you know, anybody else, you're missing the point, because this is for Christ. Remember the very first verse of this chapter 4. Live a life worthy, walk in such a way, conduct yourself in such a way worthy of the calling that you have received. Christ gave his life for you. He has made you whole. All those things in Ephesians and what we know. Because of that, serve him. Enjoy. He has gifted you and by grace has given you gifts. Give that back to him for his glory. And it says, to equip his church and his people for works of service so that the body, this is the body of Christ, just like our bodies, may be built up. And then in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and fullness of Christ. The idea here is that there is growth in this, okay? We don't expect to be perfect right away. Hey, you know, we've attained this. What this passage is teaching is that we grow in this. We equip people for works of service so the body may be built up. You don't just go and lift some weights and say, all right, now I'm the strongest guy. You work at it. You constantly work at it. We grow. And the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that we're actually always, hopefully, in an ideal, healthy church. We're always going to have people on the different ends of that spectrum because hopefully we have people that are new to the faith and coming in. And we're going to need to share with them and grow them in Christ, help them to use their gifts for Christ's glory, to grow in Christ, to understand the oneness, to understand the teachings of the faith. And we grow in this, just like it says in verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become this. So this isn't a guilt sermon at all. Just like as you set out to say, how am I going to improve the physical health of my body? Well, we're supposed to eat 3 meals a day. You know, it's not like I ate this one orange, which is the best orange, right? It's we grow in this. We work at this. So as it talks about equipping his people for works of service, what I want us to remember, though, is that as a church, not just for us as a church, God has laid it out that the whole body works together. And if our ministry model here at the church of how we want to accomplish being a church that takes our mission of loving God, loving others, and sharing the truth and making disciples, if we want to do that, and if our ministry model is that we just pay people to do it, we're going to be very limited. It's going to mean a lot of things. It's going to mean, hey, we're going to have to give like a ton of money because people cost money. It's going to mean that it's not biblical if we just say, hey, there's a few kind of people over here. It's going to mean that we're not going to flourish as a church because I only have like a couple of gifts. I might only have one. And each of you, though, together, we have a variety of gifts. And we need those. And you use those in different ways. And that's why this is the mentality. Now, this is a banana. Agreed? All right. But this banana is actually probably a different type of banana than your parents ate, your grandparents, okay? Believe it or not. You're like, what? That's a banana. I went to the store. I'll tell you that in a sec. And this banana the banana that your grandchildren eat is actually going to probably be a different banana than this as well. What do you mean, Aaron? Well, this is a Cavendish banana, all right? It actually has a name. It's a type. That's the type of banana this is. And this banana is the same banana that is exported, all the bananas in North America, not just North America, the Western world, 99% of all bananas sold and exported are this banana right here. This one type of banana. But here's the problem. There's a fungus that's going around that's actually killing all the banana trees in all the different places where bananas grow. So what's going to happen is they're going to be eliminated. And 99% of all bananas that are exported and almost 70% of all bananas that are grown worldwide, so in different countries they keep them in-house for a variety of different reasons. Here's the thing. This isn't the first time, though, that this has happened to the banana. As I said, your grandparents probably would have eaten a different banana because in the early 1900s, there was the Gross Michael or Big Mike, as they referred to the other banana. And what happens was there was the same disease or a similar strain to this disease that came and it actually eliminated the banana plant. And it took 30 years. And what the owners of these places where they're growing the banana farms, what they did, instead of trying to deal with the problem, they just kind of moved their farm to a new place. And they just kept moving it to a new place. But the disease just kept chasing them until eventually, almost 30 to 40 years later, they tried a different banana, and that's why we have the Cavendish. But now it's the same thing. The same problem is coming. And they're trying to fix it and all those kind of things. But what we learn from this is that this banana is not bad, okay? This is a fine banana. It's a tasty banana. But when we elevate one above everything else, when we don't have that diversity, people have said one of the ways to help the banana plants is to have a diversity of bananas, just like a diversity of trees, because when you get a bug in one tree, in the oaks or the elms, then all these trees are eliminated. You need a diversity. There is strength and power in the diversity of the banana or the fruit. Just like in our church, God hasn't just given one gift that we hold higher than everything else, and we say, that is the one. Each of us know here that if you cut your fingernail even too short, that affects you throughout the rest of that day. You know, when you stub your toe, that one little part affects you. There is great strength in the diversity that God has gifted his people to serve his church. That we don't just need this one type of banana. We don't just need one gift in the church. We need everybody. There is strength in the diversity of our gifts to help the church to grow and mature. We're united in what we believe. We're united in how Christ has brought us together. But we're diverse in how we get to serve and love one another. As we continue on, just like my son asked me about which fruit is the best. Is this the one? Is this the one? And I had to remind him, there's not one. This isn't the magic pill. God has given us many members in our body to build and equip us to grow in Christ-likeness. He has done this as a joy because the burden isn't on any one of us. The burden isn't even on me. The burden isn't on you. The burden is on Christ, who holds us together, who has given us gifts and called us to serve together with one another. So just like the banana, we're going to be diverse. And we're going to be strong when we're diverse, and we'll be able to face opposition and different challenges that come our way. We're going to speed up here because I know our time is running away from us. Sorry, I need to jump ahead of my notes here. We've talked about our diversity of group. Now, some of us, as we talk about serving within our church, we think, I've got these gifts, but man, I just give and I give and I give, or we might think that using our gifts is going to be like that. But I want to paint a little picture here and help us to understand that God cares about our body, and he has given us this body of Christ and the gifts to support the body. Well, if you're part of that body, what that means is you're not just going to be giving, giving, giving all the time, because if those gifts are meant to support the body and you're part of that body, there's going to be a time where you are blessed by other people's gifts. Even this morning, we get to be blessed by the musical gifts and abilities that God has given to some people. If I was the one that was doing that, you would probably all leave. It would just be a cappella and you would bear with me. But there is joy in serving and there's joy in receiving from others. So we might just be thinking, I'm just going to be giving and giving and giving. But there's great support to you as an individual, as you serve and as we serve, because the gifts that God gave us into the church are meant to serve one another. At times it's going to bless us and serve us. Some in this congregation who have the gift of prayer will pray for us. Everybody should be praying, but they will provide prayer for us. People will provide counsel for us and put to us wisdom of Scripture and wisdom to our lives. People who are just interested in acts of kindness. We might receive cookies sometimes from people, okay? I'm talking about some benefits of being part of the body, that it's not just I give, I give, I give. God has made it so we serve one another, so there's joy in this. We might have a place to go on a special holiday. We might receive words of encouragement, either just throughout our lives or when, times are challenging. If you have young children, you might receive relief from your young children for a little bit, and somebody might watch your kids. You might receive, as you get older in the age spectrum, when you're not able to be here each Sunday, as you become shut in and not able to attend church on a regular basis, you might have friends and people who you have served with who come and visit you, who spend time with you. You might even receive, or your kids might have somebody who they end up looking up to, a mentor in the church, because they decided to serve in the children's ministry or in the youth ministry. And as they're going through challenges, they have somebody that they can look to. Someone may provide you actually with material blessing when you have a time of need. Someone might come and provide an act of service to you when you're not able to, like shoveling the snow in your driveway or raking your leaves or helping you out. God made a perfect system for us to love one another and care for one another and to grow in Christ as we do this. It's not just I give, I give, I give. We give and we serve one another and we serve the world around us. Some of these things as it talks about how we need each other, I think it's clear that we need each other, that we need to be humble, gentle and patient and bearing with one another, because for many of us to use our gifts, it means we're going to have to do that. For somebody like me who's only 36, I need you to show me what it means to walk with Christ all the days of your life, not just to stop, when I need somebody like that too. I need to be able to see people who have walked with Christ their entire life to serve him with your spiritual gifts. We need to continue to practice patience, humility with each other. We have some great groups in this church. Our young adults has been a group that's been growing as well and thriving in the church. And each group, I think, has different reasons in each of us of why we might say, I don't know. We all have reasons why we're not going to serve. We've all got excuses. I think every single challenge, every single kind of time frame in our life has different challenges of why we can choose to say, I'm not going to be part of the body. I'm not going to work on the body of Christ. I'm not going to pursue God. Life doesn't ever really slow down, right? There's always challenges. There's always excuses. There's always things that come in our way. But we need to, at those times, trust Christ, get support from the body, because the things that the different age groups and the different people in your different stage of life bring to the body is the only way that we can be healthy as a body. And I guess I'm not going to get into all those different, what each group brings. As we talk about young adults, and youth, how we need them in our church. Because as I've worked with them as summer interns and different things like that, they're a group that help spur us on as a whole church. They're a group that's going to spur us on and challenge us in ways that we have done things to say, are we loving each other correctly? Do we have to, are we getting tied up in traditions and different things like that? Or are we actually focusing on Christ and loving each other? But for each group, we're going to have to say, as Aaron, as you participate in this group, you need to be completely humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another. If I'm farther along in the age spectrum, I need to be humble and patient. If I'm younger, I need to be humble and patient and listen to other people, to slow down and say, how can I give and how can I use my gifts that God has given me? So we can be united in Christ, diverse in our gifts, so we can ultimately lead to maturity in Christ. It says in verse 14, it says, then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. The goal here is that we would no longer be infants, that we wouldn't be without excuse. Just like my son, who had an excuse, right, to not make every effort. If we've walked with Christ for a long time, we're supposed to be mature. We're not supposed to say, well, I didn't know that yet, you know. We're no longer going to be infants. We're going to grow in Christ, and that's our goal, to grow in Christ. So we're not tossed back and forth by the waves, by the challenges that come naturally as part of our lives because sin has entered the world. Blown here and there by every wind of teaching. When people come and say, all religions lead to God. Wait, what did we just talk about in the first part of Ephesians? That's not true. We're easily blown sometimes if we're not mature in Christ by the cunning and teachings of other people and the deceitful schemings of other people. People that say, the health, wealth, and goodness gospel, you know? Wait, does that line up with Scripture? Let's check. We want to see this unity. We want to use our gifts so that we're no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Then it says in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth, or a translation that doesn't actually work in English, but truthing in love, or speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, Christ. We do this in love, and we grow as it's a process, so we become mature in Christ. He is our head. We are all the different parts of the body. And then it says, from Him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its part. The emphasis there is, as each does its part, we grow in the love that God has given us because He holds all of these things together. The summary here is that we're growing together in Christ's likeness. He is the head of all this. There's a lot in this passage that we haven't talked about, but I love the body analogy that Paul uses. The body analogy is so good because so many other analogies in the Bible, agricultural analogies and things like that Jesus just used as He was going through, and you would say, hey, like this person outside sowing seed. Well, we don't really have that. That happens all the time. But the body analogy is perfect because everybody here has one, right? As you go through your life and you're like, huh, what's the church like? Oh, yeah, it's like the body. I got fingers and toes and everything like that. And each of us has experienced when our body doesn't work right. We understand that our body, because of sin that has entered the world, is dying and decaying. But we also remember the hope that one day it'll be restored to us. Now, as I've spoken today, some of you may be thinking, that sounds great, Aaron, but my body is hurt. I'm hurt. I'm injured. I'm not doing well. I'm struggling in life. My personal walk with Jesus is struggling. My marriage is struggling. I'm struggling with addictions. I'm struggling with depression. I'm having a hard go at it. And I want to remind each of us and to remind myself that Christ gave us His local body to help us grow in maturity so that we can support each other. The other amazing thing about the body as it's hurt, this is a beautiful thing, is that our bodies can heal. Our bodies heal. That, as I said, each of us understands that our physical bodies are dying because of sin. But Christ does bring healing to us, that we can heal through Christ. He does the healing as He brings us in the body, as people speak into our lives, as people support us. You take a part of your body and you cut it off, maybe your thumb, okay, and you lose your thumb, and if you don't get to a hospital quick enough, what happens to that thumb? It's dead. But if you can get that thumb back on your body, what happens? Your body can help give it life. Now, if we have transplant doctors in here and stuff, you'll tell me sometimes if you transplant different organs into your body that your body will try to kill it and all those kind of things. Generally here, as I speak, if you can get that back. But it has to be part of the body. Health, healing, because of oneness in Christ, because of the headship of Christ. Nobody here is perfect. My life is not perfect. I'm struggling. I don't always have it all together at all. I need brothers and sisters in Christ to support me and encourage me. There are challenges in raising kids and in being married, as you know, just like there's challenges in being single and not having kids. There's challenges in all stages of life. That's why Christ has called us together to be the local body so that we can become mature in Him. He helps us, He brings us along, and He provides the healing. As we look to 2018, I want us to challenge us to begin to work on our body, the body of Christ, to continue to work on that, to grow in that. I think we're serving as a body. Lots of people are serving in their gifts. But just like we want to make these little health things sometimes and say, hey, I'd like to eat a little bit better. Okay, let's grow in Christ-likeness this year by being united, by sharing our gifts and growing in maturity, so that as we try to fulfill the vision of our church and the mission that God has for us in this local context, we'll do that. But we can't do that unless we are a mature church, growing in Christ. Because if we're not mature, how are we going to be teaching those who are coming along if we're not growing as well? So let's work on our body, and I challenge us to evaluate how we're doing with this with regard to unity, serving in the diversity of our spiritual gifts, becoming mature in these things, and depending on Christ as our head who holds all these things together. Let's honestly use 2018, this year, as we look ahead in our 99th year as a church, to keep united, moving to maturity, and to grow in Christ-likeness as each does its part. If we take care of this, we will be able to continue to carry out the vision and the foundations of the mission that Christ has given us here within this local body. Thank you.